Does God expect me to stay just as I am? Or he does not. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. I want you to take your Bibles. There's several passages of Scripture. I want to begin in Romans chapter 8. Actually, that's not where I want to begin. But you can turn there. And I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look at some other references as well. But I want to, because you got your Bibles in both places, so I won't ask you to stand. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I want you to notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So while salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, there's more to Christianity than that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we walk in them. Now I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, most of you can quote. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It doesn't say all things are good things, but it says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I want you to focus there at verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, what did he predestinate us to? He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination has to do with saved people. I don't think it has to do with lost people. So, once you receive Christ, you are to have good works, which God before ordained that you should walk in them. And here it says you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of a Son. So you're to be changed more and more into the image of a Son. Now I want you to take your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And all of these references kind of go together to make the same in one point. 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, and what he'd already discussed in 2 Peter 3, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Be careful you don't backslide. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now I want to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And while we're not preaching a expository textual sermon today, which is pretty much the standard here, we know. But Lord, I think this message is something that we need to be reminded of. You accept us just as we are. We can come to you just as we are. That's true for every person in the world. But for those that call upon you in genuine saving faith, you don't expect us to stay just as we are. You expect us to grow. You expect us to mature. You expect us to be transformed into the image of your Son. So now, Father, I pray as we think about these thoughts this morning that you would speak to our hearts, speak to the hearts of the church and the hearts of the believers, that they would realize that they are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So please bless the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as a pastor, we always want our churches to grow. And we want our churches to grow in two areas. First of all, every pastor wants their church to grow numerically. We say, well, numbers aren't important. Well, there is truth in that, but every pastor wants his church to grow numerically. Because where there is no growth, there is no life, right? So that's just natural. But there's a second way that we want to see our church grow. And we want to see Christians grow spiritually. I don't understand sometimes how some just don't. But once a person gets under conviction of a sinful condition, and he asks the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior, he comes into what we would say is a lifetime relationship with God. Not everybody in the world is God's children, but everybody in the world is God's creation. But once they receive Jesus as their Savior, John said, they become the sons of God. And so they become one of God's children. Now that salvation experience is the result of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and our acceptance of what of that work by our personal acceptance of him. It's not anything we do. Not by works. It's not by merits. It's by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, once we are saved, God's goal, once we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, is that we begin to grow in that relationship with him. Some people, I don't know why, but have the idea that once a person is saved, that is what Christian life is all about. That we have our sins forgiven, that we have a home somewhere in heaven, and that is what the Christian life is all about. It's all about, hey, when I die, I'm on my way to heaven. Well, that's nice, but that's not what the Christian life is all about. It's about living for Jesus in the here and now. There is more to the Christian life. I remember a young lady one time, she came forward and at the invitation, and she wanted to get saved. And she was probably about 19, somewhere in there, 18, 19, 20 maybe. And we had another lady dealing with her, and she told the lady this. She says, well, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't want my life to change. I'm happy just the way I am. So all she wanted was a fire escape. That's what she wanted. When God saves us, God expects us to grow in him. That is, there's more to Christianity. Going to heaven, I mean, you hear people talk about that, but that's not what it's all about. What is it all about? It's being conformed, I guess, go back to Romans chapter 12 this time. It's about being conformed to the likeness of his image. And this will tell you how it's done. Again, this isn't the only scripture. When you take all of the ones that we've looked at, you'll see it together. Notice it says here, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So, Lord, here am I. God, you're going to take me just as I am. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it says this, and be not conformed to this world. So you're no longer supposed to be worldly. It says, but be transformed. So now there's this growth process, this changing process. How is that done? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our mind transforms as we grow in the Lord, and our thinking process completely changes. Salvation is the first step, but it's only the first step in that spiritual growth process. Many seem to be satisfied just to get saved and stay right there. Of course, I'm one of those, and I don't know that everybody's this way, but I am, that if they just stay right there and they stop right there, I do question their salvation. Pastor, you shouldn't be judgmental like that. Well, they ain't got no fruits in their life. My goal for our church and for you, those of you that know Christ as your Savior, and for myself as well, that we continue to grow in our spiritual relationship. Here's a simple illustration, but it makes perfect sense. If a parent gives birth to a baby, and that baby grows for about 3 or 4 months, and then they stop growing, you know what you already know? You know there is a major problem on your hands. And you know what that we know, that when somebody who maybe makes a profession of faith in Christ and they grow for 2 or 3 months and then all of a sudden they just stay stagnant. You know what I think we know? There's a problem. There's something wrong. Now, even though they may love that child, and they certainly will, you know they must be grieved because that child will never grow up and will never mature. Don't you think God the Father might be greatly grieved with his children when we are born into the kingdom of God and just stay stagnant all the time? Show no spiritual growth. One of the reasons that some people don't grow is ignorance. That's one. Some people have bad teaching. I met with a lady recently. I've been meeting with her a couple times. But she was in a church. She didn't know any better. And they had a lady pastor. So it started from bad right from the very beginning. But the poor lady sat through very poor teaching. So some people are ignorant. I get that. But I'll tell you something. I don't think that's the majority. Most of the time, it's not ignorance. Most of the time it's sin. It's laziness. They don't want to study to show themselves approved unto God. It's a lack of commitment. It's that they're not faithful to church or faithful to their personal quiet time with the Lord. They're just not faithful to the things of God. Those things hinder them from growing. Now, this message today and tonight is a test of our spiritual growth. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 11. This passage states that we are to be growing, all the passages that we've looked at, really, in our relationship to Christ and what God has done to make that growth possible. Now, notice in Ephesians 4 what God has done to help make this growth possible. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles. Well, we studied recently, there are no true apostles as the apostles, the original 12, and then Matthias, and then Paul. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, so he's giving you and given I pastors and teachers. Now notice what it said in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Who's he giving them to? The believers, the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now he gave these men to the church to equip the saints for the purpose of serving the Lord and working for the Lord. And as a result of this teaching and this preaching, there is a growing process. You know what the pastor's called here? The pastor teacher. Now let's keep reading. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. So now he's talking about the church, that we don't get tossed all over and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things. So you see that word grow again? That's the same word Peter used. Which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So first of all, Paul says, first of all, that the spiritual growth of the believer is the primary work of gifted men to the church. My primary job is to feed you the Word of God so that you grow. That's what we're supposed to do. To lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 12, it used the phrase, the perfecting of the saints. That is spiritually building them up. Verse 13, he uses the word unity. That has to do with attaining a togetherness. Verse 15, you are to grow up in all aspects in him or of him. In verse 16, he said, the proper work of each part causes the growth of the entire body. So when he talks about growing up the body, he's talking about growing up the whole body, all the saints that are there, his church. And that can only happen as I grow, or as they grow, and as you grow individually, that's the way the body grows together. All members are vital to the body. When a child, I'll go back to that illustration for a moment, when a child grows, you don't just expect one hand to grow, or one foot to grow, or one leg to grow. You expect them all to grow. And what Paul is saying in this passage is that God has given to the church gifted men in order that the body may be equipped for service and growth. Now, what makes it possible for us to be equipped for service and growth? Well, we might think something like this. Send a man to college or seminar, and that equips him. No, it doesn't. I'm not even convinced that a preacher or a pastor needs to go to college. But in our day and age, people think that the education is the Almighty God. But in the ministry, it's a little bit different. What makes a person equipped is not necessarily just training. What makes a person equipped is their spiritual growth in the Lord. When you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you read about the qualifications of a pastor, you know they're all character qualifications, every one of them. Doctrine, right doctrine is assumed in that passage. But God wants us to grow. First of all, primary, above everything else, is that every person have a genuine, ongoing, personal, growing relationship with Christ, which is resulting in spiritual maturity. We expect people to mature. And that is to happen to every single believer, no matter who the person is, and therefore, being ready to serve the Lord does not necessarily mean you have to go to school. It means growing in our relationship to Jesus Christ, and it means being equipped to serve Him in the manner He wants to use us. Now, that's the primary task of the pastor teacher. This has just popped into my mind. Let's say somebody wanted to say, you know, I think God has called me to lead a ministry, the nursery. Nobody needs to go to college to learn how to work in the nursery. You need to hang around with a lot of successful moms, and they'll teach you how to work in the nursery, all right? Go to that school. The most important thing that the preacher can do for you is to instruct you in the ways of God, grow you up, equip you spiritually to be a living, vibrant servant of the living God. That's what he can do. Now then, so the primary purpose of these men, verse 11, is spiritual growth. Now let me ask you this. What is spiritual growth? When people start growing in the Lord, what do we see? Well, first of all, it's not indicated because you and I have become busier serving God. Busyness does not necessarily equal growth. You could be busy. As a matter of fact, I did go to Bible college, but when we were in Bible college, they warned us, this is the easiest place there is to backslide, because you've got, you're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing that. And in my case, work full-time, go to school full-time, study full-time. And it was like, okay, you didn't get much time to sleep. And then you had evangelism that was mandatory, and you had all these other things that were mandatory. You had to be involved in ministries. And it's very easy to say, I don't have time to have a relationship with the Lord, and backslide. So it's not indicated by how busy you are. It's not indicated by the sharpening of our skills as a servant of God in some areas. Some people are, they would term them great soul winners, and some churches have contests to see if you win so many people to the Lord, you know, they'll send you on a cruise or whatever they do. But some people have developed a salesman type approach to where the Spirit of God may not even be working. And they report all these conversions, but they never add a pew to their church. There's something wrong. Something's wrong. So it's not indicated by sharpening your skills. The song you guys did was terrific. I think my daughter's a terrific singer. Several people have told me that. But that can be a natural talent, and you're pretty good. But the fact of the matter is, it's not indicated by sharpening your skills. Faith is turned into a terrific piano player. She still takes lessons, and she practices, and so we appreciate all that. But that's not necessarily going to make you grow spiritually. Thirdly, spiritual growth refers to a growing relationship. A personal growing relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Because that is the most important thing in my life, and that is the most important thing in any believer's life. A personal growing relationship in the person of Jesus Christ. It is foremost above everything else. It is that your relationship. Let me ask you this. Do you have that relationship? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? I mean a real, genuine relationship with the Lord. I had a day recently where I had a lot of things on my agenda to do. And I'm like, man, I don't know if I'm going to get all these things done or not. I have a lot of those days, actually. A lot of times it ends up with I don't. But I had a few things, about seven, that went wrong throughout the day while I was trying to get all these things accomplished. And all seven times, I prayed about them immediately. I lost my keys twice. I have two sets of keys. I have a set of keys that I keep in my ignition, but I don't like to put too much weight on the ignition switch of a vehicle. I don't think it's good for the ignition switch. So I have a second. You say that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Well, maybe, but I've had a couple key switches go bad I've had to replace. So I just don't like to hang a lot of weight on a key switch. Okay, that's me. Maybe I'm nuts, but that's what I do. So then I have this other one that I have the keys to Mrs. Carnicelli's barn property and the office and the church and all these different keys. So I don't hang them on there. Well, Jamie was listening. We get home from school at the co-op here, and the kids are listening to Keys for Kids and Odyssey and all that on the radio. Well, if we get there about quarter after four, there's another 15 minutes to go. So they'll sit in the car till that's over. So I'll say, turn the key off. And I usually keep my keys in my coffee cup holder. Now, you don't need to spread that, but I don't normally bring them in the house. I mean, like, never. I don't ever lock my vehicle. If somebody wants something, they're going to get in there and get it anyway, so what's the big deal? So anyway, plus I don't have anything anybody. I might lock it if my fish poles are in there, my guns, okay? And other than that, I mean, priorities, I understand. But other than that, so I says, put them in there. So I go get my vehicle, and no keys. And I'm looking for my keys. Jamie, where'd you put my keys? I said, I told you to put it in the cup holder. Well, I didn't think there was any available, so I just set them wherever she set them. And I looked and looked. They went out and looked and looked. I finally said, Lord, do you know where these keys are? I reached my hand right down and picked them up. I said, thank you, Lord. That didn't take all day. Then I took this other set of keys, and I was walking somewhere, and I set them down because I unlocked the building. And I'm like, where in the world did I set those keys? Well, it wasn't long. The Lord found those keys. And then something else happened. And I said, Lord, I don't even know what I'm going to do here now. And he fixed that. And about seven things throughout the day, God answered every one of those prayer requests. That was like, that was a good day. I mean, that was like a really good day. And it gives you like a sense that you have a real, genuine relationship with your Father. That ought to be the norm. And is that relationship growing? You see, this is what should happen. This is the will of God, Romans 8:29. We are predestined to be conformed to His image. God predetermined before you and I were ever born that every single person, this was in God's plan, every single person that is saved will grow in His likeness. Some people say, Pastor, I don't know the will of God for my life. Now, I can tell you one thing that's the will of God for your life, that you grow in Him. That I do know, okay? That's God's will. Now, that means we are to be shaped into His likeness. That is, into His character. How does it happen? Well, He didn't say instantaneously. He didn't say miraculously. He said we would be conformed to His image. Conformed is to be shaped into something. That's a process. We call it the process of sanctification. There is a personal sanctification. There's positional sanctification that you're in Christ. But there's this practical sanctification, and that's what we're talking about. It's a continual process. Now, I was saved in 1981. That process is still going on in my life. When we received Christ as our personal Savior, it was a one-time event. And it won't ever happen again to us. It was, if it's real the first time, it's real the first time. Now, some people say, well, I've been saved twice. Well, you weren't saved the first time if you were saved twice. But growing is a continual, ongoing thing that God desires for us. That's never really fully attained in this life. And so Peter talked about a newborn babe. A newborn babe should desire the things that they can understand, like milk, just like a baby. They don't get the meat, and that'll come later on. Matter of fact, as it grows, it'll turn into vegetables. They get some vegetables of the Word, and after a while, it's meat of the Word. Now, the more we grow in our relationship to Christ, the clearer our understanding will become of the Scriptures. I still learn Scriptures. I continue to get a better understanding. 2 Peter 3, at no point are we to become stagnant. We just keep on growing. We are to keep on growing. In the Christian life, you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards in reverse. But there's no middle ground. There's no place either to reach out and say, I have arrived. What did Paul say? Paul said, not as though I had already attained, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. Now, you are either growing in Christ's likeness or you are going into other directions. So you have to sit there and think about, which way am I going right now in my life? Am I growing or am I in reverse? And so what God is saying in Ephesians 4 is that your spiritual growth is so important to Him that He's going to set men apart to teach and instruct and lead people and show them how to grow in their relationship to Christ. Now, that should be a preacher's purpose every time he preaches, that people would deepen in their hunger to be more like Christ. Every sermon I preach, I expect it to have some profound impact on somebody's life. Maybe not everybody at every time, but everybody every once in a while. It involves the gifted man. But also, secondly, that you come to church with an open heart and open ears, or maybe this is a better way to say it, you come with a teachable spirit. Some people are not teachable. Really, not only to hear information, but to take that information and apply it to their life. You know, it doesn't do anybody good just sitting there. I grew up Catholic. And once we left the Mass, I don't know that one Mass ever had one influence on a person's life, not mine, from the very moment I walked out of the door. Not one thing. I've thought about that before. It's like, man, I was in that mess for 21 years, religious instructions and all kinds of things that you did, special classes. I don't think after class was over or after the Mass was over, there was one ounce of influence anywhere in my personal practical life. That was unbelievable. Now, the primary purpose for us to be growing is so that our lives can do what? Bring glory to God. But our growth is also for the believer's protection. If you go back to Ephesians 4, if you're still there, look at verse 14 again. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, and notice, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. It's for our protection, that we don't get all messed up. He's saying as a result of growing and being equipped, this is what's going to happen is this. We will deepen and develop such a discerning spirit that we'll be able to discern truth from error. We won't fall into the trickery, into the schemes of men. The trickery of the false prophets, which we've looked at in the Church of Corinth recently. Many trained in the true ways of God can discern the difference. So what God is saying is that he wants us to grow us, to give glory to himself, and to protect us from errors. It involves gifted men. It involves teachable people. And thirdly, this is what I want to get to. How can we evaluate ourselves? How can I evaluate myself? How can you evaluate yourself? And how can I know that I'm growing spiritually? I want you to get a pencil and paper out, and I want you to write these down. Not all of it, but I'll tell you what parts to write in a moment. I want you to consider this. Just because you teach Sunday school or junior church, or just because I'm a preacher, preparing lessons and sermons does not necessarily mean that I am growing spiritually. So how is it possible? It's possible. Let's match our lives today and tonight against the Word of God to see if we're growing spiritually. Not against what somebody else thinks, not against what somebody else says, but what God's Word says, what the Bible says. Now notice, you may add to this list other things. You might even take a thing or two away. But I think it's a pretty good starting point, and I have several. God does not work the same way in everybody's life. One way is God gives all of us different gifts. I mean, there might be, let's say there's 8 or 10 people here that have the gift of evangelism. Then there might be 7 or 8 people here that have the gift of mercy. There might be several people here that have the gift of helps or the gift of ministry. So God gives us different gifts. If you are a young believer who's just been saved, you may not see all these things to be true in your life as of yet. But as we go along in the Christian life, one of the ways I can evaluate whether I'm growing or not is to check up on some things. And eventually, you'll probably see all, however many I've got here, 12 or 13 things in your life. So you can write this at the top of your list, paper. I know I'm growing in Christ when. So if you start with that, you can put everything underneath it. You don't need to write that every single time I say it. We know we are growing in Christ when we are becoming increasingly aware of our sinfulness and our weaknesses. How does sin affect you? Does it bother you more and more? Or does it bother you less and less? Do you recognize your weaknesses and your sinfulness? You're more conscious of it. You're more aware of it. Now, how is this true? When I'm growing in my personal relationship with him, I'm becoming more discerning. Now, I'm able to discern right from wrong. That means I can see myself in a clearer way than I could before. You know why that's possible? Because the Bible's like a mirror. And I look in the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, James said, and I look in there and I see a reflection. The question is, do I see a godly reflection or do I see an ungodly reflection? So I'm becoming more conscious of my sinfulness and my weaknesses. I used to think, perhaps, the opposite. But the longer I'm saved, the worse I see myself. I know. You read the biographies of the great people of God who have made a difference for God, and you discover this. The older they get, not the better they see themselves, unless they're full of pride. Not the more adequate they feel, but the more inadequate they are, and the more things they see in their lives that they kind of wish weren't there. We know we are growing when we become more aware of our personal sinfulness and our weaknesses. Now, we get to the place where we say, God, I can't do this. I must totally rely on you. There are some things that sometimes I would think that Christians should have been more mature. Do you ever hear a Christian curse? I don't get that. Now, if they're saved 2 or 3 months, okay. But if they're saved a year or 2 or 3 or 4 or however, I don't understand that. I was saved at 21. My language couldn't have been worse, I don't think. God just changed it. Did you have to work on it? No. I didn't have to work on it at all. God just took it away. And I don't understand it when you hear Christian, and I'm not trying to use experience as the final authority, but we are to be growing in the Lord. The way we used to talk and the things we talk about. There ought to be some kind of some growth in that. And I hear people use foul language, laugh at dirty jokes, swear. There was a fellow one time this happened, not that long ago. Maybe it happened before, but I don't remember. This guy said he was a Christian. He doesn't go to our church. I don't know that he goes to any church. But I heard him take God's name in vain. How is it possible that a professing Christian can take God's name in vain? That doesn't even make sense to me. Maybe it does to you, but it doesn't to me. So we become more and more aware of these things. And as we become more aware of these things, God begins to change us. One of the very first things God changed in my life was my language. It just kind of went away. Then there's Christians today that get drunk. In fact, there are some churches that promote alcohol. If you've read anything on the emergent church, which is like the new lingo in church language, the emergent church, a part of their discipleship program is they teach people how to make beer. Now, why in the world would you teach people, your people in your church, how to make beer as part of your discipleship ministry? It doesn't even make sense. They have Bible classes at bars. And they'll go in there and they'll have an alcoholic drink along with their Bible study. Now, I just don't get that. This might be a revelation to some of you. Drunkenness has no place in the life of a Christian, ever. Now, some people might even still look at pornography. That has no place in the life of a believer. Say, well, I've got those things figured out. Well, that's good. There are some Christians that still smoke, which is something I never did even before I was saved. I couldn't stand it. But people, I guess, get addicted to it. But I don't understand it. But then there's these other little things. Anger. People have a short temper. It ought not to be as short now as it was before. That's called growth. Selfishness. Listen, we all have measures of selfishness in us, including yours truly, okay? This is the most selfish time of year there is for me. This is hunting season and fishing season, for as far as I'm concerned. And, I like to be in the woods this time of year. I don't just like to be in the woods. I love to be in the woods. I could be in the woods 6 days a week. I'd never get tired of it. Never get old. Never gets boring. I could be at Salmon River this time of year 6 days a week. I have tried before to go fishing in the morning get all my fish, and then come home and go hunting in the afternoon and kill a deer the same day. And I'm thinking that'd be an awesome day. I don't know that it's happened yet, but it would have been an awesome day. So I'm very selfish this time of year. I get cranky, miserable. Why? I'm not in the woods enough. I need to be in the woods. Grandpa was not happy the other day. He couldn't get out in the woods. He was cranky and miserable. Maybe I got it from him. I don't know. But now, that's called selfishness. And now I know that. But I also know this. All of you have a little bit of selfishness in you somewhere. Everybody does. Our human nature, we're bent that way. We want a little bit of time to ourselves. And I don't know that a little bit of time to ourselves is anything wrong with. But we need to think about that. Pride. Haughtiness, arrogance. There comes a time in your life where you see these things as sinful and you ought to get them out of your life. So we're more aware of our sinfulness than our weaknesses. Secondly, don't write the whole thing. We are growing, it's very similar to the first one. We are growing our relationship with Christ when our response to sin is quick and it's followed by genuine repentance. Now what is, in the context of the believer, genuine repentance? Proverbs 28, I believe verse 13, is the best definition for the believer in the Bible. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and, what's the next word, anybody know? Forsaketh, that's what it says, them shall have mercy. So you confess your sins, and then you forsake those sins. You know that you are growing in your relationship with Christ when our response to sin is quick and it's followed by genuine repentance. So I'm teaching the kids on Friday mornings in our chapel that we have at the co-op on the life of Moses and going through some of the plagues. And the one that always stuns me is when he had the frogs, and Moses says, Pharaoh, when you want me to get rid of those frogs? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Why in the world would you want those frogs gone immediately? But there's some people that are kind of have that frogitis, I guess you might want to say. And that is they have this sin in their life, and they know it's a sin, they know it's a vice, they know it's not pleasing to God, and they're like, you know what, I need to deal with this tomorrow or next week or next whenever. That's not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is when we see our sin and our response to it is quick and it's followed by genuine repentance. When I sin against God, I am smitten with conviction and I want to deal with it. I don't want to wait until tonight or tomorrow because I don't want one more night with the frogs or next week. Failing to deal with sin means I am resisting God at that moment or rebelling against Him at that moment. Our response to sin is quick, and it's followed by genuine repentance. It's not, and this is some people's prayer, Lord, you know I'm not perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. Can I say something? That's not genuine repentance. In genuine repentance, you're not comparing yourself to somebody else. You're comparing yourself to the Word of God. And if the Word of God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And then you don't say, Lord, you know I'm not perfect, and everybody makes mistakes. You say, God, I'm sorry. I'm genuinely sorry. I genuinely turn from this. And in this context, when we talk about repentance in this context, it's what Proverbs 28 says, you confess and you forsake. I'm walking in this direction, and I turn, and I walk in that direction. That means I don't want anything more to do with that sin. I don't want that in my life anymore. I choose not to have that in my life anymore. That's that. Now, a turning about in my spirit, a turning about in my life, in my conduct, and there will be a difference in the way you conduct yourself and live your life. I hate the sin in my life. I hate it because of what it does to me and how it does not bring glory to God and what it does to my attitude. And it doesn't matter if that sin is in deed or in word or in thought. I want it out of my life. Thirdly, I'll stop. I was going to go a little bit further than this, but I'll stop with this one now. We know we are growing when our spiritual battles are becoming more fierce. You say, well, preacher, that's I don't like that. They are becoming more fierce, but listen, we still rejoice. We still rejoice. Paul said to Timothy, be instant in season and out of season. You rejoice when things are good. You rejoice when things aren't so good. You rejoice if you're on a mountaintop. You rejoice if you're down in the valley. You would think the longer we get along in our Christian life, in spiritual likeness, it should be there should be less and less battles and things are going to get easier for us. The fact of the matter is that's not the way life is. But we can always still be victorious. But the more we become like Christ, the more we desire to serve the Lord, the more Satan intensifies the battle. But we still rejoice. We still have peace in all of the circumstances of life. We still do. We always do. God blesses us. Hey, brother, how are you? I'll be back to see you in just a moment. Yes, sir. Good. Amen. I'll see you in a moment, Frank. So we rejoice in the Lord. We praise God. No matter what, the battles can get hard and the battles can get fierce. But you know what? You just keep serving the Lord. You just keep getting along in your Christian life. You just keep growing in grace. That's what you do. Well, I'll stop there tonight, this morning. I got to mark it. And I'll finish tonight. Now, I have several more things I want to say in this message this evening. I want you to come back and hear it. But those are the first three. We see our sinfulness and our weaknesses. We see them more and more. We desire. Let's see, how did I word number three? We know that we are growing when our spiritual battles are becoming more fierce. And yet, we still rejoice. And then, the proper wording I gave you on the second one, we are growing in our relationship with Christ and our response to sin is quick and it's followed by genuine repentance. Now I'm going to give you about eight or nine more tonight. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the people in our church, the body of believers here, when we're done, it might have already pointed something out in their life that's weak now. But Father, we also pray that as we get through this rest of these tonight, that people will do an honest evaluation of their spiritual growth and where they are. Why aren't they growing if they aren't? If they are growing, may they rejoice in the fact that they are growing. They can see growth. They can see their weaknesses. They can see their shortcomings. They see them. But they desire to deal with it quickly, and they repent. And the battle sometimes gets strong, but they rejoice. They have peace. They sense your presence. They know that all things work together for their good. They understand that. Because they know that you are conforming us to your image. Now, Lord, I pray that we would be honest with you. Are we stagnant and going in reverse? Or are we growing spiritually? Are we still learning? Do we possess a teachable spirit? Do we recognize the importance of godly leaders in our life? Those that teach us and feed us the Word of God. Lord, I pray today that you will give us all a clear understanding of our spiritual growth or not, and to take the proper actions to see that we will grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and also the love of the Father. So speak to hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As faith plays, perhaps the Lord's already spoke to your heart about something. Something. You need to go to Him right now. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a weakness. Whether it's a sin of attitude or a sin of action or a sin of word or however, it's a sin of thought. And you need to deal with that now. You need to get that right with God. Maybe you've not seen the importance of a pastor teaching and how you need to be under the ministry of the Word. And allow the Word of God to penetrate in your heart and in your life. You need to be more faithful, more dedicated, more committed to the things of the Lord. I don't know what God's showing you. But you need to allow God to speak to you. Are you growing in the Lord? Or are you stagnant? Father, I know that we all have to evaluate our life from time to time, myself included. So I pray that we take seriously the things of the Lord. We take seriously our own personal walk with Him, whether we're growing or going in reverse. And I pray that you would speak to the body here, at this church, those all the saints that assemble either now or in a little while, and God, that you would cause people to grow. To see the importance of growing. To see it as, you know what, this is God's will for my life. And to that there is no question. So Lord, I thank you for your word. All the different passages of scriptures that deals with this particular subject. Lord, may we let them penetrate into our heart and into our mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. May we learn to think biblically. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, we'll get ready for